Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And that's as far as reading in Matthew. Then I do encourage you to open in the back of your songbooks to Lord's Day 19. And as we're specifically focusing on the return of Jesus Christ, we're just going to read question answer 52. Question answer 52, that's found on page 880 of Lord's Day 19. Lord's Day 19, question and answer 52. I'll read the question, let's respond with the answer together. Question and answer 52, how does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into eternal lasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all like a good homecoming story. Perhaps you watch those Hallmark videos and you know the joy of the person who was gone and separated from the family, returning home and coming home for Christmas, and the excitement of seeing this loved one showing up on your doorstep. Or you also consider the stories of those soldiers who are deployed in the battlefront and surprise come home for Christmas to visit their family. We all enjoy the prospect of a good homecoming, the joy of those who are separated, our loved ones brought back into our midst. Well, today as we begin this new year, we are going to be focusing on the best and the last homecoming. The fact is, we have completed one more year, finished one more year, and each year that we conclude, in fact, each day that we conclude, brings us closer to this blessed homecoming. The homecoming event that we are looking forward to is this: it is the return of the King. The return of King Jesus. And this return, this homecoming, this impending return of Jesus Christ is an event that is filled with such lasting comfort, joy, hope, and peace that it motivates us to enter this new year with a renewed sense of vigor and enduring comfort and peace. Because the fact is, as many of you may know, the months of January and February are statistically the most depressing months of the year. In addition to the long, cold, dark months of January and February, you also have the depressing disappointment of failed expectations. As you get through the end of November and proceed through December, you have all of these expectations, all of these plans. You have the joy, the hope of all the Christmas parties and the New Year's parties and the Christmas vacation and the traveling and the excitement and the party, the food, the feasting, and suddenly it all comes to a dramatic stop. The days of Advent, a time of great expectation and preparation. So many things to look forward to. Well, now as we move into January, the only thing we have left are the bills to pay for all of the things that we just enjoyed. Why can't we hold on to that joy, to that expectation, to that delight as we move into the new year? Well, today we are going to see that, in fact, it is possible. It is possible to hold on to that joy, that expectation, that delight. But that hope is not found in our preparing for Christmas. The hope and joy that each and every one of us longs for, that when we get to January and we find this letdown, this disappointment, the problem is, as we've set our expectation, we've set our eyes on Christmas instead of the second advent, the return of Jesus Christ. Only when we make the return of Jesus Christ our focus, that moment in time in history that we are longing for, can we hold on to that joy and that expectation as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ as the King of Glory. So this morning we consider this theme: the return of Jesus as our Judge and Savior is the source of our lasting comfort. The return of Jesus as our Judge and Savior is the source of our lasting comfort. So as we begin the new year together, let us hold on to this sense of hope and joy and expectation as we look forward to Christ's return. In our first point, then, we are going to compare and contrast the two comings of Jesus, called the two Advents. Now, children, the word Advent simply means coming. When we speak of Advent, most people are speaking of the time period from the beginning of December to the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas when he came as a babe. But we could rightly say the Advent, the preparing for the return of Jesus Christ, covers the entire period from when Jesus Christ ascended into glory and he comes back on the clouds of glory. So we are still living in Advent season. When we compare the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, both are real historical events. Just as Jesus literally, physically came to the earth on Christmas Day, so also Jesus Christ will return literally, physically on the last day. The coming of Jesus was a fulfillment of prophecy. Just as it had been told, as the angels pronounced to the shepherds, a Savior is born to you, so the angels pronounced to the disciples. This same Jesus, how you saw going up into glory, will come back. These two comings of Jesus, although they are both historical, literal events, are very different. The first coming of Jesus Christ was a secluded, private event. There were only a select few who witnessed the actual coming. A few shepherds, Mary and Joseph, later on wise men from the east. But it wasn't an event that was testified to by all creation. But when Jesus Christ comes back, there will be no one left in the dark. Scripture says that as lightning lights up the sky on a dark night, covering the world. No one will be able to say, I didn't know. I didn't see. The sign of the sun will be made evident in the sky. The voice of the archangel, the trumpet will sound. All will see and all will hear. The dead will be raised. And everybody will be forced to acknowledge this truth. Jesus Christ has come. The first coming of Jesus Christ was part of his humiliation. Philippians chapter 2, Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant. His first coming was that of a baby. His second coming will be the coming of a king. It will be the culmination of his glorification. So that when Christ first came on Christmas, very few bowed before him and gave him gifts. Some did, but only a few. When Christ returns, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess his glorious name. The first coming of Jesus Christ was a part of his work as a sacrifice. We read this earlier from Hebrews 9, verse 28. His first coming was to deal with sin. He came as the Lamb of God so that in his giving of himself, in his being sacrificed through the shedding of his blood, there would be the complete forgiveness of all our sins. That's why he came. That's why he suffered and died once for all. But his second coming will not be to deal with sin. No other blood being shed. No other sacrifice being made. His second coming will be to vindicate the cause of his elect people. He will resurrect those who eagerly wait for his appearing. The first coming of Jesus was to secure the day of salvation. And that day of salvation is still upon us. For everyone who repents and believes, there is salvation to be found even this day. And that promise will remain in effect until Christ comes back. Anyone who repents and believes will be saved. But that promise has an expiration date. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, when he is made visible in the clouds, there will be no more sheep gathered into his kingdom. All of the elect will have been gathered. The day of salvation will come to a close. No more people will be converted. The gospel will have gone out to the ends of the earth. The word will have been proclaimed, and all those whom the Father has chosen will be gathered in. The word is not void. It will carry out the purpose the Lord has designed. But when Christ comes back, that will be the end of the gathering of the church. There will be no more opportunity for a sinner to become a born-again Christian. That time will be done, concluded. No more gathered into the kingdom, for the number will be complete. And it's for this reason that not everyone will rejoice when Jesus Christ comes back. And this truth applied to both the first and the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus Christ came on Christmas, you know that the shepherds, the wise men, they rejoiced, they marveled, but not everyone was happy that the king of Israel, the king of the Jews, had been born. You might remember the leaders in Israel, particularly Herod the king. They hated the fact that Christ had come. When Christ comes back, the same will be evident. you will have many that rejoice, who upon seeing Jesus Christ come back on the clouds of glory will say, behold the Lamb of God, the one in whom I have trusted. This is the one that I have longed for, that I've desired to see, the hope of the nations. Many will proclaim that. Many will delight, but there will be many others who will cry out to the rocks, hide me from the presence of the King. Because I have not kissed the Son, I know He's coming to strike me down in His wrath. So the return of Jesus Christ will be met with both joy, but also hatred and fear. Well, if you want to be one of those who rejoices when Jesus Christ comes back, I should tell you how you should be ready. How should you get ready, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming and His coming is soon? I can say with certainty it is sooner now than was ever before. Closer at hand. This next year brings us 1 year closer to the return of the King. So how should you be ready? Well, as we come to our second point then, we are going to look at how Scripture tells us to prepare for the arrival of Jesus Christ. Our reading in Matthew 25 began by saying, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in glory, then He will sit on His glorious throne. The preceding, the parables that we find earlier in this chapter, tell us how we are to get ready for this coming, the preparation. The two parables are, first of all, the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the second parable is the parable of the talents. Now, these two parables have a very similar focus and application. They're basically telling you, since Jesus' coming is soon, and you know He's coming back, this is how you are to be ready. This is how you're to be prepared. So Matthew 25 starts out with the parable of the 10 virgins. In the 10 virgins, we find that there are foolish people and there are wise people. How are the wise virgins identified? They have oil in their lamps, so when the call arises, the bridegroom is coming, they are ready, and they are brought into the house, are brought into the feast, brought into the wedding marriage ceremony. You have other ones who are not ready, who don't have oil, and miss out. So what makes the wise virgin wise is that they're ready for the return of the bridegroom. They are prepared. The application is be wise by being prepared. The first lesson is very simple. You don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. It's at an hour of time that will be unexpected. But you need to be ready because He is coming back. Be watching, be praying, be ready, prepared. The lesson, in fact, is started back in chapter 24, the previous chapter, verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So the application is very simple. You don't know when Jesus is coming, so be ready for Him to come at any moment. Be wise. Be prepared. And then you have the second parable, the parable of the talents. Now, this one takes the point and unfolds it a little bit more for us. The master of the house goes on a journey. calls his servants together. He entrusts his property to the servants, tells the servants to use the property, to put that property to a good use, to a good purpose, so that when he returns, his desire is to see his servants using the gifts that he has given them faithfully, so he might catch his servants working. You have some who are faithful servants who put those talents, those gifts, the property of the master, the property of Jesus, putting that gift, that talent to work. And you have others who are lazy, who ignore, who are derelict in their duty, take the talents, dig a hole, stick the talents in the hole, and ignore their calling. So that when the master returns, he once again finds two groups of people. He finds one group of people, the faithful servants who are working, who are diligent, who are faithful, and another group who are lazy, who are sleeping, who are ignorant, who have not used their gifts. So the application is, first of all, be prepared. Master's coming back. And secondly, use the gifts that the master has given you as a faithful servant while you wait. So the point in taking these two parables together is teaching us to be ready. The unexpected and unknown timing of Christ's return encourages a constant state of watchfulness. Now, the purpose, the reason Jesus doesn't tell us or the Father doesn't reveal to us when Christ is coming back is to discourage sin, to shake off carnal security, to excite within us a fervent watchfulness and prayer. If you knew Jesus Christ was not coming back for another 10 years, you might think, and sinful human mind would think, I can repent and believe 9.5 years from now. Or maybe even I'll wait to the day before Jesus comes back in order to repent, believe, and obey. Since you don't know when Jesus is coming back, that delay is off the table. Jesus could come back before I say amen. So you can't live in this carnal sense of security thinking, I don't need to repent, I don't need to obey, I don't need to believe, because you don't know when he comes back. So to summarize this point, there is a twofold lesson. First of all, we are to be ready for his return by living, by looking to the Christ, to looking up with hearts of faith as we expect him to come back. A delight to see our master's face, longing, as these wise virgins did, longing and prepared to see the groom, looking up with expectation so that when he does return, we're not caught sleeping and we're not caught unprepared. So the first application, the first way in which you can get ready for Jesus Christ to come back is to be an active, living by faith Christian right now. To have a living faith right now. To don't delay, don't postpone, don't think you can become a Christian later. Today is the day of salvation. So the first way you get ready for Christ to come back is by having a living faith right now. The second way, and it builds on the first, is by obeying the master while you wait. And that's the point of the second parable. Since you don't know when Jesus Christ comes back, you are living with this constant sense of faith, knowing his return is soon, and obedience. Using your talents, using your gifts, using the property that Jesus has given to you. As Matthew 25, verse 23 makes clear, those who are busy doing the master's work when the master returns will be blessed by the master. So that when Jesus Christ comes back and he sees you living by faith and obeying, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done what I asked you to do. You've looked forward to my return, living by faith, and you prepared for my return by living a life of obedience. So as we begin our new year together, if I were to give you a job description for this next year as a Christian, it is very simple. Your job as a Christian for the year 2023 is this. Live by faith. Look forward to Christ coming back. Right? But living by faith doesn't mean that you're sitting in your lazy boy looking up to heaven. Oh, I wonder, I think he's going to come back. It's living by faith and living by obedience. It's an active faith. So I look forward with a heart of faith, and I'm obeying because I know he's coming back soon. It's not idly looking up. It's active obedience because you know Christ is coming back. That's what we're called to do. That's to summarize whatever you're going to do this next year. That's what it means to be a Christian. Faith and obedience. Well, now that we understand that we as God's people are called to be prepared for his coming, in our last point, we're going to look at the comfort of his coming. Is the return of Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory good news or bad news? And the way in which you can tell the difference is this. Are you united to Christ by faith or not? Is the return of Jesus Christ good news or bad news? Well, it depends on your relationship to Christ. We started our reading in Matthew 25, verse 31. When Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds of glory, what is he going to do? He's going to sit on his glorious throne. The white throne is going to be established. What's the work that Christ is going to perform? Next verse. He's going to gather all the nations. He's going to raise the dead. Right? The resurrection of the dead. Everybody is going to be gathered. Everybody who has ever lived is going to be gathered in the presence of the Son of God, of the Lamb, sitting on his throne. And he's going to do the work of a judge. He's going to start separating. He's going to start dividing. So he's going to say to his sheep, he's going to take his people, his lambs or the wheat, depending on the parable. He's going to put them on his right side. Right? The side of blessing. And he's going to take the goats or the weeds, which are the rebels, the wicked men who have not repented and believed, and he's going to put them on his left. So back to the question, is the return of Jesus Christ good news or bad news? It depends on which group you get stuck in. Right? Are you in the right-hand group, the hand of blessing? Or are you going to be put into the left-hand group, the side of curse? Jesus is going to say to those on his left, verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." He's going to take the goats. He's going to take the weeds. He's going to take the wicked rebels who have not repented and believed, who have not bowed the knee, who have not kissed the Son, and he's going to cast them out into outer darkness. So for them, the return of Jesus Christ is not good news. But for those on his right, for his sheep, for the wheat, for his people, for the church, he's going to save what we read in verse 34. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Come into the blessings that my Father has promised and to eternal life. For these, the return of Jesus Christ is good news. So the return of Jesus Christ can and should be a moment that we eagerly desire and look forward to with great expectation, if and only if you are in this group. So when we come to question and answer 52, remember it's written to those who are living by faith, right? Question and answer 50. The catechism is a book of comfort for those who trust in Jesus Christ with a heart of faith. This is the confession of a Christian. Is the return of Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead, how does this return comfort you? Well, the return of Jesus Christ comforts you because Jesus Christ is coming back as a judge, but he's also coming back as your Savior. The one who is going to judge the living and the dead, who's going to make that separation and that division. Remember, we are currently living in the time when the weeds and the wheat are growing together. Right? When the sheep and the goats are grazing in the same field. Right? The good shepherd is going to separate them. There's no confusion. There's not one that's going to get lost. There's going to be a perfect division. But when God's people, when we as a church, see Jesus Christ sitting on his throne, the one who is sitting on the throne as the judge is the very same one who hung on the cross and died for your sins. That's why his return as the judge is good news. Because the judge is the same one who is your Savior, your mediator, and your friend. He has already opened the door to eternal blessings and everlasting life. And interestingly, when you look at question and answer 52, the way that the catechism answers this is he puts the answer in the context of current suffering. Look at how the answer starts. In all my distress and persecution. In all my trials and tribulations. We all have had struggles that we endure. We all face various degrees of distress, persecution, trials, tribulations. For example, the death of a loved one, the drain of sickness, the uncertainty about the future. What will this next test reveal? What is our next step? A return trip to the doctor's office, living with lingering and undiagnosed or pain that has no solution. All of these trials only serve to highlight the comfort that we have as God's people. The joy that we will experience when he returns. Because Christ coming back will wipe away every tear from our eyes. No more crying, no more pain, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death. When we see Jesus Christ, our salvation will be made sight. All these things, these trials that we endure, will suddenly be removed and will be endured no more. So the application should be abundantly clear by this point. Not only should we as God's people be ready for Jesus Christ's return, we should look forward to Jesus Christ's return. Because we have this great hope to hold on to. Our sorrows, our suffering, our struggle, the pain, the grief. Whatever you have endured this past year has only served to highlight the comfort and joy and blessings that Christ will bring when he returns. In order to prove this fact, let's consider the stoning of Stephen. Remember Stephen, the first New Testament martyr? When Stephen was being struck by rocks, he was given a vision. Remember what he saw? He saw the Lord, Jesus Christ, standing at the right hand of the Father. It is the ruling of Christ as king and as future judge that comforted Stephen as he drew his last breath. And it is this comfort that Christ is now ruling as king and will return as judge that comforts all who face the fire and who feel the thorn. Our waiting is a waiting of faith, of joyful expectation, one that is ready, one that is working, knowing that Christ will return and that the judge of the earth has already took your place and secured eternal blessings for you. To conclude, if you are like me, you might be thinking, now that Christmas, New Year's are over, what am I looking forward to? I spent the last month looking forward to Christmas, looking forward to New Year's. Christmas vacation is over. The presents are all open. Maybe you've already taken down your Christmas lights. What's left to look forward to? I have something that you can look forward to. It's not Advent season getting ready for Christmas. Brothers and sisters, it's Advent season getting ready for Jesus Christ to come back. You want something to look forward to this next year? I submit to you this. Christ is coming back, and His coming is soon. Be ready. His coming is soon. Live a life of faith that looks forward to Christ coming back, because His coming back is going to be for you the removal of tears, the taking away of pain, any sickness, any sorrow that you endure, any grief that it was heavy on your heart, all done away with. The only thing that will be left will be a resurrected, glorified body made like Christ, in which you can live with Him for all eternity. I do not know what this next year will bring for you, but I do know this, that Christ is coming. And His coming is soon. Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, He is coming on the clouds, and all the tribes of men will give an account to Him. So let the church say, let the church pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the comfort we have as God's people, knowing that as we look to the future, that one day we will see Your Son, our Lord, sitting on the throne. May this fact fill us with joyful expectation. And may we say, may we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, as you may know, I love singing Christmas songs, but interestingly, singing Joy to the World, 299, if you look at the words of Joy to the World, it was actually written about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Joy to the World is an Advent song, but it's preparing us for the coming back of Jesus. 299, Joy to the World, 299. Our offering of thanksgiving is going to be collected for benevolence and education.